Thank you, Brian. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Once again, take out your Bibles, open them up to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 18 today. We're actually going to be looking at chapters 18 through 20 today in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament toward the beginning of your Bible. If at any point you need to grab a Bible off that middle table there in the middle of the sanctuary, feel free to just hop up and grab one and follow along with us. Otherwise, the scripture will be on the screen. As you're turning there, I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you are an astronaut. When you were little, did you want to be an astronaut? Maybe every little boy goes through that, I don't know. Imagine you are an astronaut and you are up at the International Space Station and you're floating around the space station. You're eating your little astronaut goo thing that they eat. I don't know what they eat. You're floating around and you get a notification from NASA or the European Space Agency, whatever space agency you want to report to is who you're reporting to in this scenario. And you find out you have to go do a spacewalk. You know what that is? Spacewalks when the astronauts go out of the space station. They do some work outside the space station within the vacuum of space. So this is you. You have this mission. But you know what? You've trained for this. You are a seasoned astronaut. You know what you're doing. You have a state-of-the-art suit that you put on. You check your oxygen levels. You got 8 hours of oxygen loaded up in your suit. You got all your tools clipped to you. You go out. You circle the airlock. You make sure everything's good to go. You open the hatch, and you push off from the International Space Station to go out there to do your spacewalk. But as soon as you push off, you realize something terrible. Of all the things that you did and all the preparation you made, you forgot to attach the tether that keeps you attached to the ship. Do you know what the protocol is for an astronaut if they don't tether themselves to the ship and they start floating away? Nothing. You die. And that's it. Now, you might have your little jetpack that you can use, but in this scenario, let's imagine you don't have one of those. And you watch the International Space Station just get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller as you discover firsthand Newton's first law of motion, that you are going to stay in motion forever and ever and ever. All of the prep, all of the training, all of the knowledge means nothing if you are not tethered to the space station. At this point in 1 Samuel, we're seeing a picture, two pictures of two men, one of whom is completely untethered from everything, King Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul is like that astronaut just spiraling off into space, descending further and further into madness as he himself, by his own power and within his own strength, is trying to make everything in his life work the way he wants it to work. To keep the kingdom together, to keep it in his control, to make sure that he can pass down the kingdom to his son Jonathan. But Saul is completely detached from the Lord. He's on his own. And like an astronaut flailing through space, is utterly helpless to accomplish anything he wants. David, on the other hand, the newly anointed king, the young man who's been anointed as the next king after Saul, who's just had this amazing victory over the Philistine giant Goliath, he continues to succeed as he sees God's will come to fruition in his life. And the reason David can succeed, and what I want to see in these three chapters today, the reason David succeeds is because for everything in David's life, he is tethered to God. No matter what happens to him, no matter what good things happen to him, no matter what bad things happen to him, David is a picture of a man who has a strong tether from him to God. And no matter what happens, nothing is moving him off course or throwing him off into a void, because his tether is strong to the Lord. Now, we aren't David. You and I are not David. And I'm not sure anybody in this room has a situation in our life right now that's going to be identical or really even that much relatable to what David is going through, thankfully. But what we can relate to is moving through life, dealing with the different obstacles, dealing with the different successes, the failures, the victories that every person has to navigate in life. And what I want us to see in the story is that we must follow his example by always remaining tethered to God. We must stay close to God if we want to navigate the waves and craziness that we all face in our lives. So one of the first ways that I can see, that we can see, David really showing his close tether to the Lord, how he's staying close to God, is that David remained faithful in opposition. Now, last week we saw this great picture of David having total faithfulness. Like, he is this young, maybe like 18, 19-year-old man who shows up to this war. Philistine giant Goliath is on the other side. None of the Israelites are willing to go fight him, but David, full of faith, full of maybe even some of that youthful, reckless abandon of, I'm just going to go out and do great things. He's full of faith. He trusts the Lord. He goes out. He fights Goliath. He kills Goliath. David is riding. He's been riding the victory wave from this great victory ever since, as we get into chapter 18. But as all of Israel is celebrating David, and as his reputation is growing and as people are respecting him, David has been anointed. Not everybody knows this, but David has been anointed the next king. As his reputation is growing, the current king, Saul, who likes him at first, begins to hate him and resent him. And that's where we pick up in chapter 18. Look with me at chapter 18. Let's look at the first 16 verses. By the way, we're going to look over these three chapters, 18, 19, 20. We're not going to read everything in these chapters. We're going to take a few sections out. I want you to take some time this week, and you can go back and you can read through the gaps in the story. But where there are gaps, I'll kind of fill you in. I'll tell you what's happening. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 16. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. So this is after David has gone back to Saul after killing Goliath. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You may remember, Jonathan is the son of Saul. So he's the heir apparent, everyone would think, to the throne, the son of King Saul, but he loves David. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So this is David's new job. He's over the men of war for Saul. He's Saul's secretary of war. Verse 6, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have described to David, or they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. It's another way of saying Saul was jealous of David, envious of David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Remember, David would come into the room and play the lyre for Saul whenever the evil spirit would come upon Saul. We talked about this a few weeks, to kind of soothe Saul's spirit. This is what David's doing.
But this time Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So chapter 18 is covering a two-year span after the battle with Goliath. So this is kind of condensed, but this is kind of looking at a two-year span. So today these chapters are covering two or so years after the fight with Goliath. Now, everyone, the Bible says, who desires to live a godly life, if you desire to be like Jesus and live a godly life, you will face opposition. That will happen. The world that we live in is a world opposed to Christ. Therefore, if you desire to live in a way that honors Christ, you will face opposition. You know, Jesus tells us that we are to love our enemies. The only way that we can fulfill that command is by having enemies. Now, Christians are not looking for enemies. We aren't looking to make enemies or looking to find people who we can have conflict with. But Jesus knows that we will have people who oppose us. Therefore, he tells us to love them. But we have to be honest that people are going to oppose us. This is what's happening with David here. King Saul had made himself God's enemy by opposing God's rule, by opposing God's sovereignty, by trying to keep the kingdom for himself. And in doing this, he made himself God's enemy. He set himself against the Lord. David, the newly anointed king, posed a threat to Saul's dynastic ambition. Saul wanted his family to rule Israel. He did not except that Israel was God's kingdom. He wanted it to be his kingdom. So he sets himself against God and therefore against God's anointed, David. And the more David succeeded, the more Saul hated him. But throughout this passage, we see David succeed because David was close to God. He had tethered himself to God by faith, while Saul descends further into madness as he drifts off into the abyss. Saul may have had power over the kingdom according to all the official documents. Like all the paperwork would say, Saul's the king, Saul has the authority, but this was still God's kingdom. And God had given the kingdom to David, and David remains faithful. He stays tethered to God, and throughout this chapter and the next few chapters, we're going to see that David is simply moving according to God's will. He's moving and going with this sort of flow of God's plan for him. David does not rise to notoriety in Israel because he's out campaigning for himself. He's not putting up posters of himself. He's not out giving speeches. He's not shaking hands and kissing babies. He's not doing any of that stuff. David's just there. He's just being faithful. He's just doing what God calls him to do. And as he does that, remaining tethered to God, God is giving him more and more and more success. Meanwhile, while Saul is actively trying to impose himself, God is just giving him more and more and more failure. David's close tether to God is what gives him the ability to endure Saul's persecution of him. Saul persecutes David in many ways in these chapters. We just read a few. Saul has, you know, David's in there playing the lyre for Saul, and Saul's afflicted by this evil spirit. He's just full of anxiety and depression and rage. He's just raving around his house, the passage says, and he has this spear with him. This would have been his royal spear that he took with him everywhere. And at some point, while David's playing a song, trying to help Saul, trying to serve Saul, Saul just takes the spear and hurls it at David, maybe twice, because it says David evaded him twice, hurls the spear at David. Saul misses. Now, by the way, it says that when Saul missed, it says that Saul was fearful of David, for he knew the Lord was with him. Remember, Saul was this man of war. Saul was not, he wouldn't, It'd be like if you and I was throwing a spear, right? We wouldn't be able to throw it very well, I assume.
But Saul, he's like a professional spear thrower. And he's probably thinking, why am I missing? David's not that far away from me and I missed him. The only way this is happening is if God is protecting David. Saul is knowing that, okay, God has his hand on him and God does not have his hand on me. All the times in this passage, we see Saul try to afflict David. All of his afflictions backfire. Throw the spear, I miss. Now I'm realizing that God is protecting David and God's making me look like a fool. Saul demotes David. We started chapter 18. Saul put David over the men of war. But by the middle of chapter 18, Saul gives him a demotion. Now David's just over a group of 1,000. Saul probably did this because he thought that this would require David to see more combat. It's more likely David gets killed in battle. That's what he's hoping for. But instead of David being killed in battle, David just succeeds. He and his 1,000 guys are just crushing it. They're doing a great job. And David's reputation attempts, and later on in chapter 18, you can go back and read this, Saul attempts to humiliate David. Remember, after the Philistines, or after their battle with the Philistine, they were going to fight Goliath. And remember, Saul said, hey, whoever kills Goliath gets to marry my daughter. Any takers? David says, I will take it. Goes out, kills Goliath. Where's my lady? And so Saul promises, hey, you can have my eldest daughter. But then attempts to humiliate David after making this sort of arrangement. He goes and marries the daughter off to someone else. That would have been humiliating for David. But this plan backfires because Saul has another daughter, Michelle. And she says, hey, I actually really love David. I wouldn't mind marrying him. And so Saul, again, tries to oppose David, tries to arrange for David's death by sending a company of men to David saying, hey, listen, my daughter wants to marry you, but here's the bride price. Which, first of all, the bride price for marrying Saul's daughter was killing Goliath. Now Saul's trying to impose another one. Here's the new bride price. Now, it's kind of gross. You can read this. He says, I need 100 Philistine foreskins brought to me. This is the bride price. That's gross. It's just basically like, I need you to kill 100 Philistines and bring me the receipts. Let me know you actually did it. Now, Saul thought there's no way David can go and get that. So David can either be humiliated because he couldn't get Saul's daughter, he couldn't pay the dowry to get Saul's daughter, or he would go get killed in battle. Win-win for Saul. Unfortunately for Saul, David was tethered to the Lord, and David had success. David and his men go kill 200 Philistines and comes back, and now Saul is left with no choice but to marry his daughter off to David. All of Saul's opposition to David backfires and blows up in Saul's face and works for the advantage of David. When we are tethered to God, when we are staying close to God, even the schemes of God's enemies, even the plans of Satan work in our favor. Even the things people intend for evil against us, God uses for our good. Nobody gets to mold God's plan to their own desires. We don't get to do that. When we try to oppose God, God is working our opposition to accomplish his purposes. Now, throughout this passage, David is not trying to do anything other than just please God wherever he is. Meanwhile, Saul is trying to usurp God's authority and create his own plan. David, on the other hand, is just remaining tethered to God and is accepting what's happening to him. You know, brothers and sisters, following the Lord means that we will face opposition. We're going to face opposition from the world. We're going to face opposition from our own sinful flesh, our own temptations, our own sinful desires. We're going to face opposition from the devil. The way that we resist this opposition is not by trying to strong arm our way through it and do things our own way. The way we resist and persist through this opposition is by remaining close to God, remaining tethered to him, not taking matters into our own hands, but submitting ourselves to him and seeking his will. Remember, the Lord Jesus told us, he is the vine and we are the branches. We are to abide in him. To abide in him just means to remain with him,
Stay close to me, Jesus says. I'm going to work everything out. You just stay close to me and let me be your source of strength. Let me be your source of life. Let me be your foundation of faith and trust. I'm going to work it all. Remain faithful, seek to obey him, and you will flourish amidst opposition. That's what happened to David. It's what happened to us. The second thing David does, as he stays tethered to God, as he stays close to God, is David retreats to God's people. David remains faithful in opposition, but he also, as he's facing this opposition, retreats to God's people. You know, we're talking about this metaphor of staying tethered to God, but what is that tether? Well, it's many things. The word can be a tether for us, disciplining ourselves to be persistent in prayer, our faith. These are all tethers, but many times God's people serve as like this force that tethers us closely to God. They often hold us as we feel temptation to pull away. In fact, I've never seen a situation where someone completely withdrew from God's people, withdrew from church, withdrew from Christian community. I've never seen someone completely withdraw from that and not eventually completely withdraw from any notion of God altogether. Often the thing that is tethering us to God as we're facing all these crazy things is our connection to God's people who hold on to us. David could not have survived the challenges he faced had it not been for godly people who loved him and loved the Lord surrounding him, helping him. He also retreated to them. Opposition got incredibly intense. These people were the means by which God preserved David. Think about in chapter 18. Chapter 18 begins by saying that Saul's son, Jonathan, who was a little bit older than David, we tend to think of Saul and David as the same age, but Saul was probably, David and Jonathan is the same age, but Jonathan was probably a little bit older than David. It could have even been like an older brother, younger brother situation, maybe even like a father-son situation. But it says that that Jonathan and David's souls were knit together. They had this deep love and connection, which, by the way, I have to talk about this here because this is here and people say this. There are some people who read chapter 18 about Saul. I keep saying Saul. Jonathan and David's love for one another. And it says that their love for each other surpassed even the love of women. And some people say, hey, they must have had a romantic relationship with each other. See, it says that they loved each other so much. God knit their souls together. Their love surpassed even the love of women. They must have had a romantic relationship together. One of the things to remember, just we're all friends in here, is our culture. So many people in our culture have had their brains completely scrambled by rampant pornography and rampant sexualized hookup culture, that it's almost inconceivable for some people that two people of the same gender could just be very close friends without wanting to sleep together. So if someone ever tells you, I think Saul and David were in a romantic relationship, you can just think, has this person ever had a friend before? It is possible to have a deep, very, very close friendship without it being romantic. David and Jonathan's relationship was not romantic. They were just deep, deep friends. I hope that you have friends in your life of the same gender that you can have that kind of deep, close relationship with. That is a gift that God gives us if you have it. But whenever someone says that, David and Jonathan, Frodo, Sam, whoever else, you just say, get a friend. Go make a friend and be close to them, and you'll see that it's possible. So David and Jonathan were just friends, but they had this really deep covenant friendship where Jonathan committed himself to David's good, even if it opposed his own father, even if it threatened his own ability to be on the throne. Jonathan was the heir, but Jonathan knew that David was God's anointed. So now, because Jonathan loves God, he loves David. He's a godly man, and he was loyal to God's anointed. Chapter 19 tells us that Jonathan hears about Saul's intentions to kill David. Chapter 19 opens, and he goes and tells David, hey, my dad's trying to kill you. You need to hide. I'm going to go talk to him. So Jonathan goes and talks to Saul. Saul, why are you sinning against David? You have to stop this, man. You're losing your mind. Saul, in a brief moment, listens to the reason of his son and says, you know what? You're right, Jonathan. I'm losing my mind. You're right. I'm not going to try to kill David anymore. And so then David comes back into Saul's court and is once again playing the lyre for Saul. And Saul goes crazy again, tries to throw the spear at him again, and misses yet again. And Saul's back at square one. Crazy king trying to kill David, unsuccessful. So Jonathan is helping David escape Saul, trying to advocate for David to Saul. Michal, Saul's daughter, who marries David. In chapter 19, there's that funny story where she helps David. So chapter 19 refers to her as David's wife rather than Saul's daughter in an effort to show us where her loyalties lie. Her loyalties are with her husband David, not her father Saul. And chapter 19 has this funny story where Saul sends a group of men, soldiers, to David and her house to kill David. And so she finds out, she sees these men are at the door, and so she helps David out a window. Their house was probably built into the wall of the city, so she helps him out this window, would probably let him out of the city, and he was able to escape. And then when the soldiers come to the door, she answers the door, hi, welcome to our house. What can I do for you? Oh, we're here to kill your husband. Actually, where is he? And she says, oh, actually, he's sick. So she had put this statue in a bed and put this goat hair pillow on top so it looked like he was laying in bed. And she says, he's sick, you're gonna have to come back later. Which is one of the funniest things you can say to a group of people coming to kill someone is, can you wait until he feels better to murder him? And so they go in, but her plan works. It sort of creates enough of a distraction where David's able to get a good head start and run out of the city to escape, and he flees to Samuel. So this is where I want to pick up in chapter 19. Look with me at chapter 19, verses 18 through 24. David has just fled his home and is now fleeing to Samuel. Chapter 19, I'm going to pick up at verses 18 through 24. Now, David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. This is the first time Samuel and David are talking, at least recorded of them talking, since David's been anointed king. So David's filling Samuel in on everything that's happening. And it was told to Saul, behold, David is in Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great wall that is in Sekou, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are in Naoth, in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? So Saul hears that David flees to Samuel, so he sends soldiers to arrest him. But as the story said, as the first company of soldiers go to arrest David, they're there. Samuel, the prophet, has all these other prophets around him, and they're prophesying. And in this story, prophesying isn't like we're telling the future. It's we're praising God. To prophesy is to speak forth God's word. That's what it means to prophesy, to speak God's word. So they're speaking God's word, praising God, worshiping him. That's what's happening. And as this company of soldiers are coming to destroy God's anointed, his Messiah, all their faculties get taken over by the Spirit of God, and they just begin to worship. So they're not killing God's anointed, they're worshiping God. Saul sends another company, and they too begin worshiping God as soon as they draw close to Samuel. And then a third company, and they too start worshiping God as they draw close to Samuel. agents of God's enemy are moving toward God's anointed one to afflict him, they begin to praise God. It would be like if a group of like ISIS soldiers were traveling to, or let's actually use a more like real example right now. In Nigeria right now, it's insane the persecution that's happening to Christians. Imagine a group of Islamic militants are going into a city to try to kill Christians, which by the way, if you're not praying for Nigeria, start praying for our brothers and sisters there. But imagine these militants are going in, and as they draw near to the city where the Christians are, instead of firing guns at them, they start worshiping and praising God. How amazing would that be? Well, that's what's happening here. These men are just praising God and speaking forth his word. Finally, Saul says, all right, I'm going to go in myself. Saul goes, and as he approaches the city, he too, all of his faculties, his whole being is taken over, consumed by the Spirit of God, so that he begins to praise the Lord and prophesy. Now, this should hearken back in our minds to chapter 10. Remember when Saul was first anointed king? Samuel anoints him, and Samuel gives him these signs like, you're going to know your anointing is legitimate. And here are going to be the things that happen. One of the things is that as Saul was leaving, he meets this company of prophets, and Saul starts prophesying with them. And in chapter 10, it was like, this is validation that he's king. But here in chapter 19, Saul is once again near Samuel, prophesying, except this time it's not part of his ascension to the throne. It's part of his descension into madness. And it's not an insignificant detail that as Saul is prophesying, he strips off his kingly robes. It says he lays naked before Samuel. He probably had his undergarments on, but he strips off his kingly attire. And he's just laying there prophesying. Even Saul, for as powerful and as mighty as he may have appeared, was nothing before the Lord. And as he came to try to strike down God's anointed king, God's new anointed leader of Israel, he was left with no choice but to take off his kingly robe and just lay on the ground worshiping God. When David faced opposition, when he faced persecution, he fled to God's people. He gets lowered out of his house by his wife, and he could go anywhere. He could run back to Bethlehem, to his family. He has all of his brothers there who could help defend him. He doesn't go there. He could go out and say, the mad king's trying to kill me. I need my company of 1,000 men to stand with me. I need the men of Israel, the armies of Israel, to stand with me, and we're going to march on the palace. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he flees to his pastor. He runs to an old prophet who could offer him no physical safety whatsoever. But David knew that to flee to God's people is to flee to God. He was tethered to God. He knew he needed to stay close to God, so he flees to God's people. Our connection to God is not separate from our connection to his people. If we are only tenuously connected to God, connected to God's people, like we only really show up to church every now and then, we feel like it. We maybe have like one or two Christian friends we talk to once a year. We show up at Christmas and Easter. Like that's kind of, if our connection to God's people is just tenuous at best, our tether to God is going to be weak. And it won't take much for us to completely just snap away and fly off into the void. Staying close to God means staying close to his people, who are often the means by which God helps us and preserves us and blesses us. You know, we don't really talk about the church calendar all that much here at LifePoint in our faith tradition. Maybe you grew up going to a more liturgical church and you're used to, you know, doing the church calendar. We do Christmas and Easter and things like that. But, you know, this weekend is All Saints Day, and All Souls Day is today, and these are the days that historically the church has celebrated God's people. All saints, all souls, all those in heaven, all of God's faithful in heaven, all of God's faithful on earth. This is something worth celebrating. It's not, we don't just celebrate it because we get a day off work for it. We celebrate it because God's people are a blessing. Isn't it a blessing to be counted among God's faithful people by his grace? And to receive the benefits The same spirit who resides in you resides in the person sitting next to you. And many times God wants to use that person sitting next to you to deliver his blessings to you. David knew this, which is why when opposition came, when struggles came, when pain came, he fled to God's people. He didn't take matters into his own hand. He retreated to God's people, and God's people helped him and ministered to him and were the means by which he was preserved. So I want to encourage you, come to church. You do, you're here. Commit yourself to the church. Join a community group. Become friends and become close with other Christians. Share your life with them. Become a member here. Ask one of the pastors about what it means to become a member and tie your connection to our church even tighter. Start serving. Find a way to use your abilities, your skills, your time to help other people, and you will be surprised at the rate at which God returns blessings back to you. These strengthen your tether to God by connecting you even more deeply to his people. So David's staying close to God. His tether is strong. Because he's close to God, he's remaining faithful during opposition. Because he's close to God, he retreats to God's people. Finally here, I want to point out one thing, just a little bit of time on this. Because David is close to God, David repays evil with good. Because David is closely tethered to God, he's able to repay evil with good. What's remarkable as we look at this story, as we're looking at really all of 1 Samuel, is how David treats Saul. Until the very end, I don't want to give any spoilers, but until the very end, David is loyal to Saul. David is trying to do what's best for Saul. He's going to preserve his own life, but he has like no ill will towards Saul. He wants a good relationship with Saul. In fact, David is just like grieved that his relationship with Saul is deteriorated because of Saul's sinfulness. He treats Saul a lot better than I would treat someone who is actively trying to murder me. David respected Saul because of Saul's position. You can't salute the man, you salute the rank. David respected Saul's position. He knew that Saul also was God's anointed one, that God put Saul on the throne, and God was going to keep Saul on the throne as long as God wanted him there. David loved God, David submitted to God, and therefore David sought to do good to the man that God had on the throne. David knew that to strike down God's anointed would be to commit a grave sin against the Lord. Saul didn't care about this, which is why Saul was trying to kill David. But had David said, you know what, Saul keeps throwing spears at me, the next time he does that, I'm going to pull out my sword and I'm going to kill him. That would have been sin for David to do. Saul was God's anointed. You don't strike down God's anointed. You leave that to God. God's going to handle his guy. David knew that, and David acted with respect and honor to God and to Saul. David refused to take vengeance against Saul, and instead he simply just expressed his grief over Saul's actions. We're just going to read one verse from chapter 20, because I'll read it and then I'll say it. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? David grieved at this. Jonathan, help me understand. Have I done something to Saul? Is there something I did? Why is Saul doing this? Why can't we just get along with each other? David's grieved. Now, chapter 20 is more of the same of what we see in chapter 18 and 19. Jonathan once again tells David, Dad's trying to kill you. He devises a plan to help protect David, to let David know of Saul's intention. Again, I want you to go back and read chapter 20 later this week if you have time. You do have time. We all have time. When you have time, go back and read it. David ends chapter 20 as a fugitive on the run from Saul. That's how chapter 20 ends. That's where we'll pick up next week. David's on the run. He's a fugitive. David desires a good relationship with Saul because he has a good relationship with the God who appointed Saul. And David frames his interactions with Saul in terms of God being in control. David knows that no spear is going to hit my chest unless God ordains for this to happen. God has anointed me as king, and nothing's going to stop God's plan for me. So David's not sitting here worried like, maybe God's plans for me aren't going to work. David is grieved over Saul because he wants a good relationship with him, and he doesn't have it. So whereas Saul tries to manipulate God's will, David instead submits himself to God's will, and he doesn't seek retribution. Instead, he seeks comfort in God's will. Now, David does grieve about this, and he does express some fear. Look with me at Psalm 59. Psalm 59, I don't think we'll have these words on the screen, but if you look in your Psalms, you'll see these little small words under the title of the Psalm right next to the big chapter. I don't know if you can see my Bible. It's kind of right there. Before we get into the verse, right there, here's what it says. It says, Psalm 59, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. So this is the Psalm David wrote when he's in his house with his wife, and Saul is sending men to come kill him. This is what David writes. Look at the first two verses. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. David was pleading with God for these things, but he also knew that God would. He had complete trust in the Lord. And because of this, he was able to repay evil with good. Part of how we repay evil with good is by bringing our concerns before the Lord. When David has someone coming to kill him, what does he do? He prays. He goes before the Lord. The desire for justice is not bad. It's not disordered. But taking matters into our own hands is dangerous. David knew what we should remember, which is that in all opposition, vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord will repay. That's not our job. David knew this, which is why he stays close to God and brings his concerns to him. Look with me at the end of Psalm 59, the last two verses. David ends the psalm by saying, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. That's how confident David is that he's going to be alive in the morning. I'm going to sing of your steadfast love in the morning when I wake up. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love, my fortress in which I reside, my space station that I am tethered to that keeps me safe. David knew that's who God was, and because that's who God was for David, David could repay Saul's evil with good. David knew that he was safe as long as he was tethered to God. Saul could not touch him if he was tethered to the Lord. And staying close to God meant that David has the perspective to understand his situation rightly and respond with integrity. God will take care of David. God will take care of Saul. David's job was to seek the Lord and do well to Saul. And this is going to be especially evident when we get to chapter 24. Just a little sneak peek there. The Apostle Paul echoes this command in Romans 12, 19, where he says, beloved, never avenge yourself when someone wrongs you, when someone commits evil against you. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will render all wrongs to his people righted in his time, according to his plan. Our job is not to manipulate God's will, it is to submit to God's will, which is why we remain faithful in opposition, which is why we retreat to God's people, and is why we repay evil against us with good. David's example shows us that we must always stay close to God. Mind, brother, sister, mind your tether to the Lord. See that you are tethered to him, that you are staying close to him. And do this by remaining faithful, by fleeing to his people, and by leaving final justice to him. You know, the Lord Jesus is our ultimate example of this. He lived in perfect communion with the Father and with the Spirit, and he overcame all the evil against him through his submission to the Lord. Throughout every evil act against him, he did not raise his hand or speak his powerful words to strike down his enemies. Instead, he submitted himself to the will of God. He submitted himself to his own will to his father's will, and he endured, remaining faithful in opposition, remaining faithful to the end, and he conquered for our sake. He was faithful because he knew who was in control. As we close this time, we're gonna worship. Brian and Marie are gonna come up in a second. And we're gonna take the Lord's Supper together. And as we take the Lord's Supper, let's remember that our Savior Jesus, the true and better David, also endured great opposition for the sake of saving us. And he was faithful and he was steadfast to the very end in order to cleanse us of our sin and forgive us for all of our unrighteousness. I'm gonna pray, and then I'm gonna give some instructions about the Lord's Supper as we close our time taking communion and worshiping together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ, our great Lord and Savior, who himself endured opposition, he endured suffering, he endured death for the sake of saving us from our sins, for the sake of bearing upon himself the punishment that we deserved for our sin. Like David, he was completely innocent. And yet our Lord Jesus took upon himself the guilt of sinners like us so that he could absolve the debt that we owed and offer forgiveness and life to us. Help us to follow David's example. Help us to follow Christ's example. Lord, help us always to stay close to you, remaining tethered tightly to you. Help us to remain faithful as we face opposition. Help us to always retreat to your people rather than take things into our own hands or try to do things in our own strength. And God, no matter what we face, help us to always repay evil with good, following the example of Christ, who blessed when others cursed him, who prayed for forgiveness for the people who nailed him to the cross. Help us to follow his example and repay evil with good. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your mercy revealed to us there. We say all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have put your faith in him and submitted to him as your Lord and as your Savior, I want to invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us. If you have not yet put your faith in Christ, I'm really happy you're here. But I'm going to ask that you stay where you are, that you do not take this with us, because the Bible says this is only for people who have put their faith in Christ. If you have not put your faith in Christ, if you have not believed on him as your Lord and Savior, I would love for you to come speak to me or Paul or Ray in the back in the coffee room and tell us, I want to follow Jesus, and we would love to let you know what that means. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to take this with us. We're going to have a sit and to pray where you are and confess any sin you may have in your heart to the Lord and prepare your heart to take the Lord's Supper. When you are ready to stand to receive it, I'm going to ask that you would stand up and that you would walk toward the window, that you would exit your row this way. You come to the front, you take the, you collect the materials, the bread and the wine, the juice, and that you would go to the back to your seat this way. Otherwise, there's going to be a big traffic jam and it's going to be awkward. I ask that you not take the bread or the wine or the juice until I tell you. Just grab it and take it back to your seat. So I think Pastor Paul is going to be there in the middle. If you're in the back section, you can go to him. If you're in this front section, please come to me. So with all that said, Brian's just going to play a little bit. Take a moment where you are. Pour your heart out to the Lord. Confess anything to the Lord. And then when you're ready, you can come take the materials here, and then we'll take it together.